Jonah 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Let's pray again as we come to God's word. O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you would answer that prayer as we come to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I came across a community survey of St. Albans and the surrounding areas, and it threw up some interesting insights into the different communities that make up St. Albans and the surrounding areas. Let me share some with you. Some of these you would know about, perhaps others not. There's a sizable Bangladeshi community in St. Albans, one of the biggest in the county. There's a growing Islamic community numbering a few thousand in St. Albans. There's a growing gay and lesbian community here in St. Albans. And perhaps most surprisingly, while St. Albans is one of the most affluent kind of places in the country, the survey revealed a number of communities that are ranked as some of the most deprived in the country here in St. Albans and some of the districts around. And then, of course, there are the tens of thousands of well-educated big earners who probably make up most of St. Albans. And on first read through of this survey, I thought, well, we've not really made much of an impact into a number of those communities as a church. But then it struck me that that isn't actually, I don't think, our biggest problem. The bigger problem, I think, is that, and if I'm honest here about myself, is that I'm not that concerned. There are tens of thousands of people in St. Albans, in all sorts of communities, who have no real connection or contact with the gospel. And what worries me most is how little that concerns me. My heart just seems indifferent to that. You see, the big problem isn't our lack of progress with the gospel in those communities, although that is a problem. The big problem is that our lack of progress doesn't concern us, or at least it doesn't concern me, as I think it should. In Jonah chapter 1, God commands Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh. And he commands them not to ultimately pronounce judgment upon them, but ultimately to offer them God's salvation. Jonah, as we saw last week, refuses to go. For Jonah, the people of Nineveh, he thinks, don't deserve God's salvation. Jonah's unconcerned for the people of Nineveh when it comes to God's salvation. But something changes. Compare with me chapters 1 and chapters 3, the bits that kind of come either side of the chapter we're looking at, and see if you can spot the difference. So chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. In chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Same command. But this time, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. What changed Jonah? So that he went from being unconcerned for the people of Nineveh and unwilling to share the gospel with them to telling them God's saving message. I guess the same question is, what can change us? So that we become more concerned for the people of St. Albans, more willing to bring the gospel to each and every community in St. Albans. Well, chapter 2 shows us what can change us. And the first point is this, we need to experience our own helplessness. We need to experience our own helplessness. So said in chapter 1, Jonah disobeys God and runs from him. And from that moment, Jonah begins a downward spiral towards his own grave. So chapter 1 and verse 3, we read he went down to Joppa. Then verse 5, we see he goes down further. But Jonah had gone below deck in the boat when he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And then in verse 15, Jonah is hurled into the sea. And he continues to go down. Chapter 2, verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And further down Jonah goes. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. And still he goes down further. Verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 paint this vivid picture of Jonah being almost stripped of his life, slowly dying as he runs away from God, until eventually he is buried in a grave, barred beneath the earth forever. Jonah effectively dies. And Jonah's death isn't only a physical death. It is a spiritual death as well. He is experiencing God's judgment, God's anger at what he's done. So chapter 2, verse 3, you, that is God, hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And all your, that is God's, waves and breakers swept over me. And verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight, or better, I have been driven from your sight. God is the one who hurls Jonah into the sea. God is the one who has driven Jonah from his sight. And so Jonah is dead. Physically, he is effectively dead, in the grave, barred beneath the earth. Spiritually, he is definitely dead, cut off from God's goodness and favour. Jonah is dead. And the thing with dead people is, well, they can't help themselves, can they? Dead people cannot make themselves alive again. Jonah can't claw his way out of the grave. He is trapped, barred, confined, dead. And so Jonah, all alone in the stomach of this fish, experiences his own utter helplessness, weakness, hopelessness. There is nothing he can do to save himself, to make himself alive again. It's incredibly bleak, isn't it? And yet what is so graphically depicted in the life of Jonah is true for all of us. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul is saying, left to ourselves because of our sin, we are effectively dead. Physically, we will die, and unless God intervenes, we'll experience an eternal death, separation from him. Spiritually, we are dead, already cut off from God are under his judgment, objects of wrath. Left to ourselves, like Jonah, we are utterly helpless and utterly hopeless. Maybe you're thinking, well, I know all this. The doctrines of sin and judgment are things I could very easily explain to you. And I imagine Jonah would have said the same. Jonah, one of God's prophets. If you had asked Jonah back in chapter 1, are you a sinner? Sure, he would have said yes. He would have explained to you what being a sinner meant. Why it is such a terrible thing. He would have warned you about God's judgment. But knowing it in your head is very different to experiencing it in your heart. And in chapter 2, Jonah experiences it in his heart. In chapter 2, he is broken. He is confronted with the true horror of his sin, which brings this death, this spiritual and physical death. He experiences how his sin brings him to a point of utter hopelessness and utter helplessness. And one of the dangers for us, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time, is that we forget the horror of our sin. We forget how helpless and hopeless we are because of our sin. One place I wonder where we can spot it is in our prayers. Maybe we rarely confess our sin or rarely acknowledge the fact that we are sinners before God. Or if we do, it is always a very general thing. Lord, forgive me of my sins generally. But we never get specific. I wonder when was the last time you felt utterly broken because of your sin. I wonder when was the last time that metaphorically or even literally you were down on your knees before God because of your sin. See, we so easily forget the horror of our sin, that the deadly position it puts us in, that Jonah had to be reminded of here. And if we forget that, then it means we forget the terrible position every person in this city is in. There aren't many things which bring a tear to my eye, but watching news reports about terrible suffering, where you see people really struggling to survive in the face of famine or drought or disaster or war, it cuts to the heart to see how helpless they are. When I experience my own helplessness before God because of my sin, when I remember my own position before God because of my sin, then I'll look across the different communities in St. Albans, the tens of thousands of people, and be cut to the heart at their helplessness before God. A helplessness which is far worse than those facing drought or famine or war. If we're going to be more concerned for the people of St. Albans, we need to remember to experience and to know our own helplessness before God. But secondly, we need to experience God's graciousness. That's our second point. We need to experience God's graciousness. So Jonah in chapter 2 experiences God's saving grace. The structure makes that point. So Jonah's song in chapter 2 is surrounded, it's enveloped by God's saving grace, act of rescue. So chapter 1 verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God sends a fish to rescue Jonah from the sea. And then the other side of Jonah's song is chapter 2, verse 10. And we read this, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord made the fish spit Jonah up onto land. God begins the rescue of Jonah from the sea and completes the rescue. Jonah experiences God's saving grace. It's worth pausing for a moment, isn't it, and asking the obvious question, what about the fish? See, when you hear this story as a child, you just accept it. You've seen things like Little Mermaid, The Lion King, Finding Nemo. You accept that animals do odd things. A giant fish that swallows a man, well that fits. But you get a bit older, and you find this bit of Jonah a little bit harder to swallow. Just mind the pun. Thank you. What do you do with this? Well, people have different theories. Some people say, well, it can happen. So there was an account in the New York Times in 1896 about a man called James Bartley who was apparently swallowed by a sperm whale in the South Atlantic Ocean. Eventually, the whale was caught, and when dissected, apparently, they found James Bartley unconscious, but still alive and stinking. Well, others say this can't happen. In fact, one skeptic, this is very peculiar, suggested that the Great Fish was the name of a pub. So Jonah, after his difficult sea journey, spent 3 days and three nights recovering in the Great Fish, genuinely what they argued. Well, I doubt actually either of those are true. In fact, I know the second one's not true. The Great Fish is not a pub. But I guess the real question is, do you believe in the God of Jonah or not? You see, if you do, then the God who made the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea and all that is in them, well, it's no problem for him to command a fish to swallow a man and then to command a fish to spit this man out. Miracles aren't a problem for the God of Jonah, for the God of the Bible. See, the question isn't, did a fish really swallow Jonah? But does the God of Jonah really exist? And I would argue that there are many places that we can go, many arguments we can give to show that that is the case. The God of Jonah really does exist. And therefore, miracles like this aren't a problem for him. Let's come back to the story. So in chapter 1, verse 17, God commands a fish to swallow Jonah. And in chapter 2, verse 10, God commands a fish to spit out Jonah. Jonah experiences God's saving grace. It is all of God. I want to look closely at God's grace to Jonah. And I think we'll see two things. The first is this, that God's graciousness is deep. So look down again at verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. Jonah is as far from God as he could be. He is as low as he could go. He's in the depths of the earth. And yet even at the lowest point, God's grace still reaches him. Chapter 2, verse 2, Jonah writes, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. There is no depth we can descend to where God's grace cannot reach us. Jonah is as low as he could go. He is spiritually speaking as far from God as he could be. Disobedient. He's proud. He's unremorseful. He's under God's judgment. And yet God's grace still reaches Jonah. God's grace is deep. There was a program on the radio this week about the South African cricketer, Hansie Cronje. His brother was telling the story of Hansie Cronje, and he explained how Hansie became a Christian in the early 90s. And he then went on to be one of the greatest cricketers in South Africa. He was loved in South Africa. He had a reputation for being trustworthy, respectable, honest, a statesman. And then in 2000, his brother went on to say he was convicted of match fixing. He denied it at first, but the evidence was overwhelming. He expressed sorrow at what he had done, but a lot of people felt rightly betrayed, that they saw him as a hypocrite. 2 years later, his brother went on to say, Hansi Cronje was killed in a plane crash. Now, at this point, the presenter broke in and asked, where do you think Hansi Cronje is now? And his brother said, well, he's in heaven. The presenter was clearly surprised by this response. Hansi Cronje was a crook, a hypocrite. What do you mean in heaven? And his brother said, God's salvation isn't for perfect people. And that's right. That's exactly what Jonah experiences here. God's salvation, his grace, reaches down to those who know they're not perfect. It doesn't matter how low you get, match-fixing hypocrite, arrogant, proud prophet, fraudulent employee, adulterous husband, moral failure, spiritual failure. God's grace can reach down and rescue you and rescue me from whatever depths our sin has taken us to. If we cry out, he will hear us. He will listen. Maybe that's particularly something you need to do this evening. Maybe you've never done it, never cried out to God. You know that you are in some way a moral failure, a spiritual failure, to be honest, like the rest of us. Well, cry out and he will listen. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long while and you're acutely aware that you are spiritually and morally speaking in a very low place. Cry out to God and he will hear you. Experience again the depth of God's grace to you. God's grace is deep. But secondly, God's grace is determined. So back in chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah turns and he runs from God. And from that moment on, God relentlessly pursues Jonah. And for Jonah, it must have felt as if God was out to get him. You think about it. Chapter 1, verse 4, God sends a terrifying storm after him. In chapter 1, verse 7, that the sailors cast these lots to see who's responsible for the storm, and God makes it so the lots fall on Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 15, God has Jonah thrown into the sea. You know, and if that's not enough, as he's just there in the sea thinking, gosh, that must be the end of it, a massive fish comes and swallows him. And we think we know where this is going. Jonah is being pursued by God so that God can punish him. Jonah's made a mockery of God. You could imagine non-Israelites saying that the God of Israel can't be up to much. If his own prophets won't listen to him, then why should I? God's pursuing Jonah to put that right, to punish him. And if the story of Jonah ended in chapter 2, verse 6, then we'd have to agree. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But the story doesn't end there. The other half of chapter 2, verse 6. But you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. God relentlessly pursues Jonah down to the grave, not to leave him there, not to punish him, but in order to raise him up, to save him, to pour out his grace, his mercy, his love and compassion upon him. God goes to great lengths to ensure that Jonah can experience his salvation. The lengths of throwing and hurling a storm on the sea, the lengths of having Jonah thrown into the sea, the lengths of sending a great fish to swallow him up. God goes to great lengths to show Jonah his grace. God's grace is determined. Now the idea of going to great lengths for someone you deeply love, well, we're used to that. I know a couple who were in a relationship for a long time. She was hoping that at some stage he was going to propose, that they would get married. She was dropping enough signals. He didn't get them. He didn't do subtlety at all. And so in the end, she'd had enough. And so she bought a ticket to Australia and she moved over to Australia to live out there. Well, at this point, the man suddenly woke up and he pursued her. He got his ticket. He traveled to Australia. He found her and proposed to her. And she said yes. See, pursuing someone who is lovely, who brings you joy and happiness, well, we get that. That makes perfect sense. But what God does for Jonah is extraordinary. God pursues someone who has humiliated him, who has rejected him, who has turned away from him. And not to punish Jonah, but in order to pour out his love and his mercy and his grace upon Jonah. God goes to great lengths to get Jonah. See, his grace is relentless. It is determined. And maybe we think, well, if only God would go to those kinds of lengths to draw me closer to himself. You know, to draw me back, to give me a sense of his grace. If only he would do that for me. But don't you see? God went to even greater lengths to get you, to get me. He didn't just send a storm after us. He didn't just send a fish after us to win us back, to get us back, to pour out his grace upon us. He pursued us with his son. He sent his son after us. And he didn't just kind of bury us in the earth. He buried his son in the earth. Jesus Christ buried under God's judgment, suffering what we should have suffered, so that we can enjoy a deep and wonderful relationship with God. You see how determined God's grace is. God went to extraordinary lengths in his pursuit of me and you, in his determination to pour out his mercy and his kindness upon us. He sent his son after us. He buried his son instead of us so that we could experience his grace. See, God's graciousness is deep. There is nowhere we can go where his grace cannot reach us. And God's graciousness is determined. He goes to extraordinary lengths to show us his grace. Just as we close, look how Jonah responds, chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah responds by worshipping the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. Jonah devotes his life to the Lord. He makes vows. He promises to serve the Lord. See, when I've experienced my own helplessness and God's deep and determined graciousness, then of course, he's won my heart in worship. I'm full of praise and thanksgiving and joy towards him. And of course, he's won my life in worship. I want to live for this God in everything. We worship the Lord. But Jonah does more. Chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. When Jonah experiences his own helplessness and God's wonderful graciousness, then he is concerned for others. He wants others to know. When I have tasted God's deep and determined grace, then I want every person from every community in St. Albans, whoever they are, whatever background they're from, to experience God's grace in Jesus Christ. And as I see the great lengths God went to for me, in pursuit of me, then so I will be willing to go to great lengths to pursue others living in this city. How will God change us? Will be reminding us, giving us experience of our own helplessness before him because of our sin. And by reminding us and giving us an experience of his deep and his determined graciousness towards us. I'll spend a few moments in quiet and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, left to ourselves, we are utterly helpless and hopeless before you. Our own sin leads us to death. And yet we thank you so much that your deep grace plucked us from our sin. And your determined grace found us and brought us into your kingdom. We praise you for your grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that would mean that we have a great concern for all those living in our city. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing number 973. And I think hopefully just reflecting on all that the Lord has done for us. And hopefully the response that that should lead to from us as well. When this passing world is done, then we'll understand how much we owe. There's so much that God has done for us. And as we reflect on that, then hopefully we will want to do more for him in terms of taking the gospel out. Let's stand to sing 973. With these words from Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.